But as we kind of look today, we're looking at a very familiar text to some, but also a very challenging text. And we'll look at a little more than verse 54. We'll go a little before that here in just a few moments in chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and find Acts chapter 7 in your Bible, your copy of God's Word, it's one of those things of what God begins to do and where God does something that's not expected. And there's a lot of things going on, and we'll see. And you know, sometimes when you read Scripture, it's easy to just read it and kind of go through it. But to really read it and see all that's in there, you have to read it several times. And as you look at this text, the more you read it, the more you begin to see of how God is at work, even in some of the most difficult, challenging, and probably one of the most horrible circumstances, at least for Stephen, at that point in his life. And yet God... 7. In fact, I think we'll back up to about verse 48, if that's okay with you. We'll get a little bit of his sermon. I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter of Acts 7. I was thought about reading that to you this morning, but I didn't know how long you could handle standing, so I'm going to give you a break. How's that? All right? So if you would, stand in honor of reading God's Word, we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. We're going to begin, actually, in verse 48, and we'll read through 8:3. Let's go to verse 4. I'm sorry, we're going to go back even farther. We're going back to 46. If my eyes would work, we would see that. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you do not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. As he called out to the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of Luke to write these words and write all that was told and share with us the beauty of what you do, but also the challenges that we face as followers of Christ. I pray, Father, you would use me as your vessel to faithfully proclaim your word today for what we all need to hear. And just, Father, use this time in whatever way you desire. Speak to us. Encourage us and remind us that you are Lord of all. Thank you for this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is one of those texts that we've all heard, probably studied in our Sunday school classes. You've probably heard better sermons than the one you'll hear this morning preached on this, and that's okay, I guess. Hurts my feeling. No, I'm okay with that. That's fine. But all I want us to look at is what takes place here. And it's pretty simple and pretty profound at the same time. It's a picture that's laid out for us by Luke as he writes this. And as I said, in the first part of chapter 7, Stephen lays out this incredible sermon of testifying who Jesus is, going back all the way to the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of time, and through Abraham, and all these things that point to Jesus. And he's sharing this with those whom he used to call his brothers, his fellow Jews, as he proclaims the truth of God's love to them, and it has been revealed to them ultimately in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah they've been looking for, and yet they ignored that. They failed to see it, and by that they are frustrating the plans of God, they think. And yet they think they're doing what God wants them to do. They're holding to the true faith and not ignoring this. They're ignoring this lie that's been perpetrated by this Jesus and others. And yet Stephen remains firm. And think about the situation he's in here. And if you look at the text, especially the last part I wanted to read to you, is probably what hastened what took place were the words that Stephen used towards the end of his message when he called them stiff-necked. And he said they were guilty of murdering prophets. And he talked about things that were not very positive because he was proclaiming the truth. And sometimes the truth does exactly what it says. Did you notice it kind of used a phrase in there, at least in my translation? And we're not going to take time to read, but I'm sure it may be different in other translations, that they were cut to the quick. That's not a phrase we use much anymore, is it? It's kind of an older phrase. But it's a phrase that the anger is stirred up to a point where it is, you are beyond seething. You are ready to act. And these men were ready to act. They wanted to get rid of this mouth, this voice, and they thought by doing so, they would end this foolishness of Jesus by getting rid of one of his disciples. And others would see and know what happened to Stephen and think, well, if that's what it takes, if that's what's going to await me as a follower of Jesus Christ, then I guess I'll find something else to do. But Stephen had a whole different perspective. They pushed him to the edge of the city, pushed him back, and he kept talking to them, and then they began to stone him. And did you notice in there who was watching their coats as they laid them down to go do the act of stoning? Saul of Tarsus. You know him as the Apostle Paul. Now, he doesn't shift in this moment, but I can't help that he didn't hear that message. And the Holy Spirit wasn't already beginning to move and stir in his spirit and point him towards the true gospel, the truth that he needed to impart, needed to take part in his life. The Jesus that he had rejected was beginning to see him for who he was, but he just didn't want to quite step over that line yet. After all, they're going to stone one of his followers, so why would I want to join him? But Stephen was faithful. And if no one else heard that sermon that day, I've always believed in my heart that that sermon was for the Saul of Tarsus. Amen. I think the Holy Spirit used those words to begin to move and stir in his heart. I don't think he ever forgot that. I think when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, the words that Stephen shared before he died, before they stoned him, were ringing in his heart. He remembered them. The Holy Spirit brought them to remembrance, the things that had been said that he had been taught. And even though he went on, as it tells us in Acts chapter 8, he went on to persecute others in the church. He was dragging people out of their homes to throw them in prison who were followers of Christ. Even though he was animate in his opposition to the gospel, the Spirit was at work in him. And sometimes it's hard to see that the Spirit's at work, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to think, oh, well, that's just the way things are. You know, life just happens and you just deal with it. I don't believe life just happens. I believe the Holy Spirit, the God of creation, is at work in our midst. And even when the horrible things happen, he can use those things for his purposes. It doesn't mean he causes them. A lot of people like to blame bad things in their life on God. That's a nice, convenient way that some people deal with difficulty. They say, well, it's all God's fault. No, but every time I've ever seen those kind of things happen, it's usually someone else that caused it. They did it themselves or whatever took place and a hardship took place in their life and they're dealing with the consequences of it. But God can use even the most painful and difficult circumstances in life to change a person and to move them on the path that he has for them and to make them the man or woman of God that he desires them to become and to use them for his purposes. And in these moments, Stephen is being used by God and chooses to be faithful. And you notice where his focus is. His focus is not on the stones that they're about to throw on him. And you know, have you ever had a rock thrown at you, anybody? I didn't say you've thrown a rock. I'm trying to help you out here. We've all probably done that. Yeah, okay, Matt and I have both done that, and I'm sure some others have as well. But, you know, usually we threw pebbles, you know, or small rocks when we threw them. When they stone people in that part of the day, and they unfortunately still do that in that part of the world, they don't pick up little pebbles, they pick up large rocks. Their intent is to cause great harm quickly and put an end to the person whom they are stoning. And as Stephen is there, at that point, probably on his knees, just out of the sheer fatigue of being hit by those stones, and as he's beginning to lose consciousness, he sees into heaven. And what does he see? Did you catch what he saw? He sees into the throne room, literally. And he sees something that is rarely, almost never seen when people see the throne room. So what? We saw God. Well, that's what you see, right? But where did he see Jesus? On the throne, right? No. Jesus was standing. Think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe, you know, you think of a king, you go into a king's throne room, at least, I mean, I've never done that, but I've seen it in movies. You go into the king's throne room and you figure the king is sitting on his throne and you are the one that stands or bows out of respect. But in this moment, in what he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think that's a delusion. I think that is a clear focus and teaching for us. Now, one of his children is called home, especially those who are martyred for the faith. The Savior stands. He stands to welcome home his saints. And he's waiting for Stephen, and he stands. And of course, when Stephen sees this, he tells this. Now, what does that do for the crowd around him that's already stoning him? Does that make them excited and happy? It gets them even madder. They probably get a little bit more muster behind those stones they're throwing at him, and it gets a little harder. And then he says something else that sounds really familiar to me. He says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Where have we heard that before? Who else said that? Jesus did. On the cross, when he says what? "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And even at the point of death, even in an immense pain, even knowing that these individuals, whom he once counted as friends, are now trying to kill him, he begs for their mercy. And finally, whatever stone it was, finally did its last bit of damage, and he collapses and loses consciousness, and he goes home. And you say, "Wow, that's pretty rough." Following Jesus can be pretty rough. I would love to tell you today that it's all roses and petals and all wonderful times going down the trail, and everything's happy like the yellow brick road, and it's just a nice time, but it's not always that way. In fact, more often than not, it can be very difficult. It can be very harsh, and people will misunderstand you. They will not quite get where you're going with this following Jesus stuff. They'll think, "Well, you know, you're delusional. You just don't get it." And we see this all the time, and we're beginning to see this a little bit in our own culture, aren't we? Now, other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in other places, they've been seeing this for, it's been the norm for a long time. As many believers have given their lives for their faith in Christ simply because of being faithful. Now, my goal this morning is not simply to tell you, okay, you should be willing to lay down your life. That's you know, that we are willing to lay down our lives for a lot of things, aren't we? Parents, how many of us in this room would not do whatever was necessary, including giving our own lives for the sake of our children? None of us would. We would do whatever is necessary for our children because we love our children. And there are other issues, other things in our lives that come up that we would stand for no matter what others said. But there is one who stands for us, always. And that is our Savior. And he calls us to stand for him. And I love Stephen's focus here was not on the circumstances, but on Christ. And Jesus, as he saw Jesus and he focused on him, he focused on eternity. Because what was going on around him, as harsh and difficult as it was only temporary. This life doesn't last very long. Have you noticed that? Didn't it seem like just the other day for some of us that our hair wasn't gray? Or maybe we had more of it? Or maybe we got... Anybody have those aches and pains when you get up in the morning? You know, getting out of bed, I used to hop out of bed. I don't hop out of bed anymore. I get out of bed. Does that make sense? Has anyone else been there? Some of you are even a little farther down the journey. You understand what I'm talking about. And I've been told it doesn't get any better, so I'm going with that. And things change, and it's just a little different as time goes on. But, you know, it just seemed like the other day. I was a kid. I was in my 20s. Everything was easier physically. And life moves so fast. Really, when we have children, parents, that's when it really flies, doesn't it? They were born a couple weeks ago. And now we're giving them away at the altar to be married. Or we're sending them off across the world to serve in our military or whatever God's calling them to do, or they're going away to college or whatever it is, and we're separating. We're looking at that and we're like, how does that happen? They haven't been here that long. And time does that to us, doesn't it? And if we focus on that, we'll get a little, you get pretty disparaging and you get kind of depressed. But when you begin to understand that we are, as it says in Ecclesiastes, but a vapor. Just here for a bit, just a mist. And yet, the Creator of all, the Eternal One, looks upon you with love. And even in the finiteness that we are limited to, the very focus that we have in our lives, this little bit of time that we have, He wants to do something amazing with our lives if we'll allow Him to. And Stephen caught a little bit of that. He was just being faithful. I don't think he had really any idea that Saul was there. I mean, he probably figured he was there because Saul's always there causing trouble in that text. We see that. He had no idea. He just spoke the truth and then let the Holy Spirit take over. And I don't know. I'm a weird person. You all know that already. Probably begin to figure that I'm kind of strange and a little different. I kind of wonder how it works in heaven. You know, if God lets us see what's going on a little bit, and I think sometimes He might. And I'm thinking when Jesus got Saul on the road to Damascus, I kind of think Stephen was kind of standing there watching. I don't know. It doesn't say that. That's complete and total speculation. If you say that's in the Bible, then it's not true, right? Because it's not. But you wonder. We don't know what's going on up there. I could just see, you know, because I think God has an incredible sense of humor. Would anyone agree with that? He has an amazing sense of humor. He saved me. He's an amazing sense of humor. He just does amazing things. It would not shock me to have Stephen right there watching. Watch what I'm going to do now. Remember that guy? Yeah. Watch this. And out of that whole experience, God began to move. And it looked like everything was out of control. In those moments, it looked like the church was about to die. One of their leaders, one of their seven deacons, one of their stalwarts of the faith is being murdered. And some thought, that'll put an end to this nonsense. That'll stop it. But there's a saying. It's not a very nice saying, but it's a true saying. That the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's what causes the church to grow and expand. And you say, well, that seems kind of morbid. But it's true. We are here today because of the faithfulness of those that have come before us. Some that came to this country, but many who were never in this country. But because of the faith that they shared with others, it eventually worked its way to us. Because of the faith of people like Stephen, and people like the Apostle Paul, you and I are here. I mean, think about the direct correlation between us as believers in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, most of us, I'm assuming in this room, not all, but most of us probably, coming to faith, and the man who took the gospel to the Gentiles being present at this event. You don't think God didn't know what He was doing? God always knows. And rather than focus on circumstances, this saint was focused upon eternity. Can the same be said in my life and in yours? You know, I focus on a lot of things in life. Sometimes I get carried away with the things that are going on and get frustrated and even angry at times. But does that really benefit what God is doing? I don't think so. And I think as a body of believers, one of the struggles that we have is we sometimes want to look at things in the temporal way, in the life that we're in, because that's all we know, right? Just the way things are right now, that we sometimes fail to see what God is doing 5, 10, 15, 20 years if He tarries from now, or 50 years from now, who knows? and what will be the result of our faithfulness now, which seems like a small thing. It doesn't seem like anything that really matters. I mean, it's just one little thing. And yet God uses that faithfulness to touch and change a life or lives that we don't even realize he's doing. I wonder what it was like when the Apostle Paul met Stephen in heaven. What do you think that was like? Once again, speculation, pure speculation. I can't help that Jesus, you know, Jesus is the one who greets us, but I can't help but standing right behind him with Stephen. Hey, buddy. The one who was partnering with them in this became our face in that era, and maybe still of all time, greatest missionary. I mean, I'm trying to find a missionary that had more influence, more lasting and dynamic influence in the church than the Apostle Paul, and I'm struggling with that one. I don't know about you. And it all began. It began before that, but it really, I think this event has an amazing influence on that. Because it all goes down, and it's interesting that this same gentleman that was standing there would also write, look at Romans 8, verse 28. Most of you don't even need to look. You know it, right? Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes some things to work together for good, right? Is that what it says? What does it say? All things. Even the things we don't like, even the things we find difficult, even the things that we struggle with, God causes all things. Look at it again. To work together for what? For good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean it works out for our pleasure and it's going to make us happy, but it means for good. God's good, God's perfect plan. It works together in accordance with what he desires because it's all about him. Always is. And who wrote that? Who wrote Romans 8:28? Anybody? Paul. The guy that was holding the was watching over the coats while they were stoning Stephen wrote this. And at the end of his life, we're told, as he was taken away to prison, it tells us in the book of Acts, and we don't really know what happened. We know he died, and because he was a Roman, he was not crucified. He was beheaded. And he went home. And I'm sure he met some of those whom he persecuted in heaven. But I'm also sure he met some many whose his faithfulness had influenced towards becoming followers of Christ and continue to do so even today. And if the Lord tarries, we'll continue to do so because of his word that he put down, those letters. Because Stephen's focus wasn't on his circumstances, it was on his Creator. And that's our call as followers of Jesus Christ, is it not? This life is not about us. It's about him. This church is not about us. It's not about your pastor. It's not about the Southern Baptist denomination. It's about Jesus. And when it ceases to be about Jesus, it ceases to be a church. I believe that. It's not a club. It's not just a gathering. We are a church. We're a family of God. Now, does that mean that everything's going to go hunky-dory and wonderful all the time in the family of God? Does it go wonderful all the time in your family? No, mine neither. Doesn't happen the way I'd like it to. I wish it did. There's ways I wish I could change things and make everybody fit, but it doesn't work that way. It just gets things, causes more of a mess. But God knows what God is doing, even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it. And ultimately, it's his purpose that he will accomplish. He just asks us to be faithful, much like Stephen was. So what does this mean to you and me today? You and I, better do my English right? Is that right? Somebody, you can tell me later, whoever's good at English. She's shaking her head. She looks smart, so I'm going to trust her. It's simple. Where is our focus as we live? Is it just on the now? it just on us? Or are our eyes pointed towards the Savior? And we're going to follow him, even when it's scary, even when it's unsure, even when we don't know if this is the way that we think it's going to work, and we might disagree with the plan that he has for our lives. But are we going to trust him? And let him do what only he can. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Stephen. Not just the words that he shared, but Father, his faithfulness to you. And there's so much more about him that we don't really know. It just describes him in Scripture as a man full of faith, a man who had great understanding of your word, a teacher, a witness for your glory. And much of it, though, Father, comes from his focus. His eyes were firmly fixed upon you. And as I look at my own life, I know that's a struggle for me many times. I can get caught up in all the minutia around me, the things I can't control, circumstances that bother me or don't seem to fit what I think they should, rather than focusing my eyes and my attention upon you. Because ultimately, my life is about bringing you glory. And that is true for every child of God. And I pray today, Father, that if there is one today that has not experienced that incredible relationship with you, that this might be the time for that individual to come to you. It's very simple, but life transforming. Thank you, Father, for loving us, even when we're not all that lovely, and for moving and walking with us, even when we are going along very stubbornly and with great resistance. Move us as your people in the direction you desire us to go. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.